Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we certainly believe, Lord, that you are here and that nothing that goes on is hidden from thee. In fact, all things that are hidden shall be exposed and shall be made plain. That is why, Father, we don't want to have anything hidden in our own lives, because we know that if we hide our own lives, it'll be exposed openly, it'll be shouted from the housetops. So, Father, we pray that you just help us to be an open book as your prophet was. Even the testimony of his own daughter recently, she said that we knew that Dad couldn't keep a secret. And, Father, we know that he had such an open book, his life was such an open book, that he just depended upon thee, Lord, to help him through the times. And even when there was times, things just done in the family that he could have kept secret, even the time where he talked about his own son, that was listening to rock and roll, and that he gave an opportunity to take his stand for the word or to leave the home, and the son left the home. We know there's also the testimony of your prophet where he talked about how he had even told his wife to say he wasn't home, and so he walked out the door. But when he went to pray for the sick, you wouldn't hear his prayer, so he had to go make that right first. Then he came back and prayed for the sick, and you heard his prayer. So, Lord, we know that the man, William Branham, was just so yielded to you, Lord, and so in touch with your divine spirit, Lord, that he was such an example for us. I just pray that we could just be even a tenth of what he was, Lord, as far as our openness and just our humility before you. And I pray, Father, that you'd be with the people this morning, that you'd help us to understand what is taking place in this hour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we move ahead with our study of the message from Brother Branham, entitled, Who is this Melchizedek? We've actually preached 40 messages now on the series, and yet we only covered about the first 10 paragraphs, and then we skipped up to paragraph 52, and we took a series on sovereignty. We took another series out of that on the righteousness and unrighteousness, and we took another series out of that on the two natures. And we spent about the last 30 messages in these series. I'd like to kind of get back to who is this Melchizedek. And so in order to do that, I guess you don't have copies, but if you would, we'll go back to paragraph 18, and I'd just like to read some things Brother Branham says here. Now it says, I thank the people for their help again. Now I just want to comment just a moment on the morning's message. And Brother Branham is speaking of the message of marriage and divorce. Now, actually, I had another message prepared for you this morning that was something I really wanted to preach on. It had to do with the two natures and a little bit more understanding of that. But I just felt led in my heart to, we need to get back in and just focus upon a vindicated revelation. And this morning it actually turns out fairly well, because Brother Branham says, now I just want to comment just a moment on the morning's message. And we know that Brother Branham's morning message before he preached Who is this Melchizedek was marriage and divorce. And there's no doubt, he says, I didn't get completely through with it. But I think you understand. And I'm sure you didn't, and you'll never know what that was for me to do. Now, it seems very simple to you, but you see what you're doing. You're taking the place of God to pronounce something. Now, that's an awful, awful big statement. I don't say awful as if it's a bad statement. It's just a humongous statement to make. He says, you don't realize what I went through, because by saying the things that I told you, it put me in a place where people can look at me and say, who do you think you are? It put me in a place where people can tear me apart, rip me to shreds. It put me in a place where I really don't care to be at. But he goes on to explain why he said it. And he says, you're taking the place of God to pronounce something like that. And before I would do that, it had better come an answer from God. Now, what Brother Branham is telling us here is that you just can't tell the people what you feel like telling them. If you have something to say, it had better be from God, or you had better shut up. Especially when it comes to the clemency, to the forgiveness, which was given to the people for their sin. Only God can do that. No man, no prophet has a right to forgive the people of their sin except God tell him to say it. Then Brother Branham explains that God himself did come down and do so. He said, and he had to come down, and he visibly showed himself and gave the revelation. Therefore, see, this is to the church. And remember, I said these, this, what I said was to the church only. Now, he didn't say to this church, speaking of in Jeffersonville, but to the church. Understanding vindication is perhaps one of the most important things that we can do as a believer in God and in His Word. It seems today among the Christians world that we're living again in the days of the judges, when every man does as he seems fit in his own eyes. And why is this the predominant attitude among the nations today? Because the people have turned down a vindicated prophet. It doesn't matter whether you claim to be a follower of God's prophet or not. The proof of your belief in understanding vindication, do you or do you not? So then, what is vindication? And why is it so important to us? From the signs of His coming, Brother Branham said, but to the believer, it's a vindication of the truth of God's Word that speaks of the coming sign. Amen. It vindicates God's Word to be the truth. That's to the believer. Amen. The unbeliever, he's worried, he's dismayed, he's discouraged. Oh, such an outfit, he says. You don't mean you belong to something like that, he says. See, he's just discouraged with it. But to the believer, it's honey in the rock. It's a vindication. Now, that statement in itself might seem like, well, what's he talking about? Some are discouraged and others are, oh, that's honey in the rock. Let me just say this. The more and more the truth of the message goes up around the world, the more and more the enemy also comes in like a flood. If you were to type in William Branham, I'd say about 80% of the websites that come up are against him, against his doctrine, against what he taught. And the main theme is he's not a Trinitarian. Therefore, if you're not a Trinitarian, they consider you a cult, a oneness. Well, you talk to some of them and write back and forth, and you show them that Brother Branham wasn't a oneness. He said he wasn't. They don't want to listen to it because they've got their minds already made up that Brother Branham was a oneness. Now, we have shown you, and Wednesday night we went through the message test and showed you specifically quotations by Brother Branham that said that I am not a oneness, I am not a Trinity, I'm right in between. You see, to be in between is not in their conception of theology. They haven't heard that one yet. And yet that's what was taught by the apostles. Paul said, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. John said, if you have the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. And they don't understand those concepts, because they've got a third one in there called the Holy Spirit. And they don't realize the Holy Spirit is the Father. He's the Father of glory. And so, oneness, or the doctrine of the Godhead, is the number one issue. However, in order to disprove that he's a prophet, they look at 1977, and they say Brother Branham preached that that the whole thing would end by 1977. It didn't happen. Others will say, well, Brother Branham said he was hunting when that cloud picture was taken. He was out hunting. They said that couldn't be because hunting season wasn't for another month yet. Did you know that? Brother Graham couldn't have been hunting, or else he was breaking the law. That doesn't stumble me one bit. I believe Brother Branham was out scouting, because Brother Branham went out many times. He'd go out days and weeks ahead, and he'd scout out the trails and everything else. He was a real hunter. You and I, we're not real hunters. How many of you ever went out hunting? Okay, but what did you do? You kind of hoped that you might come across something. Brother Branham, look, he had that fourth Cherokee in him. He'd go out and he'd see those little dung piles, and he'd know where they're at. He He'd go and find the broken twigs and, you know, the little signs here and there. He knew where they're going to come. He knew the path they're going to go. And so when he'd go out hunting, he'd be ready for them. He knew they're coming toward him. He didn't have to go out to find them. He was a real hunter. You and I, we just, you know, we got maybe 4 hours to spare, so we'll grab the gun and go out in the woods, you know, hope to see a squirrel, hope to see something. You know, just kind of hoping so. But he knew what he's doing. And so anyway, I believe he's out scouting. And as Brother Vail said, you know, Brother Branham, many times he got his chronologies mixed up. You know, or he'd say something and it sounds like, well, this is this, and then this happened right after it, and this happened right after it. But it's not always the case. This might have happened on one day, this might happen another week, this might have happened, just giving three different instances. In Matthew 24, Jesus kind of got everybody a little bit messed up, you know, in their theology. They think Jesus is telling chronologically, this has to happen, then this has to happen, then this has to happen. But yet, when this happened, and this didn't happen, and then this happened, they think, well, this must have happened then. See? And they don't understand, you know, the abomination of desolation, then not one stone will be left upon another, and then this great tribulation, and then this, and they think it's all, you know, wrapped up back in 70 AD when Titus. And part of it was when Titus, part of it's at the end time. You see? And so it doesn't matter whether you claim to be a follower of God or God's prophet or not, the proof of your belief is an understanding vindication. And that's what brings our peace. That's what brings our rest. He was vindicated. See? So then what is vindication? And why is it so important to us? As I said, Brother Ram said, from the sign of His coming, but to the believer, it's a vindication of the truth of God's Word that speaks of a coming sign. Amen. It vindicates God's Word to be the truth. That's to the believer. The unbeliever, he's just worried and dismayed and discouraged. See? He's just discouraged with it, but to the believer, it's honey in the rock. It's vindication. Now, Brother Ram used the term vindication to explain God has a one-man message, and He deals with one man only. But men do not like this, for they seem to want to have their own way as to how God is, or what God is supposed to do. From who do you say this is? Brother Brown said that one-man message, they didn't want it. No, they didn't want it. And God never did deal with but one person at a time. It's always a one-man message. When did He ever deal with the people outside of just one person? It's an individual, it ain't a group. Now, vindication is the real issue concerning our faith. Not so much that it was God who backed up William Branham's message, for all Pentecostal people believe that God works out of the heavens and does fantastic things. They will even allow for God to come down on certain occasions to do certain things, but understanding of vindication comes in the form of God's personal presence with His prophet, and that this presence was referred to by Brother Branham himself as the appearing of Christ, has become a central doctrinal debate within the message clergy, because it comes into direct conflict with their understanding of the second coming of Christ as they've always perceived it. And this is due to the fact that they do not understand Godhead correctly. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to today take a close study of the principle of vindication to help us to better understand, when it comes to the program of God, that we have absolutely nothing to say of what happens. We're basically bystanders watching up. As Brother Vail always talked about, the active and passive faith, it's a passive thing to us. We're watching, God's doing the vindicating, God's doing the action, we're just partakers. All God requires from you and me is to get ourselves out of the way and allow God to work through His chosen channel, which according to Amos 3 and 7 is always a prophet. And so we find in Amos 3, verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and shall the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Again we find in the book of Deuteronomy God's law concerning how He will deal with His people. And since He is the same and changes not, then we cannot say that prophets are relegated to the Old Testament, for there are references to prophets in the New Testament as well. But if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 18, and reading from verse 15, we read, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. That means pay close attention. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see His great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken, that they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou sayest in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, that's pretty good. Now, God set forth an order that has very strict consequences for those who will not adhere to it. He said, I will require it from you. You will pay for your unbelief. And notice the question came forth from God's own mouth. He said, how will you know what is the right and what is wrong, what is not right? And then he tells us, the one that is not right will not be vindicated. I will not bring his word to pass because they are not my words. And we know God is very protective of his own word. In Isaiah 55 and 10, he said, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. In other words, God stands to back up his word. He stands behind his word. From the message proof of his resurrection, Brother Branham said, there he stood and made himself known. He said, if you can't believe me, believe the works that I do. They testify that the Father sent me. The works that I do are the a vindication that the Father sent me. And if that isn't sufficient, then believe them instead of me. See, from Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Branham said, but Jesus come by not preaching so forceful as John, but there were signs and wonders accompanying him. He said, if you can't believe me, believe the works that I do. If you can't believe me, believe the vindication that the Father has given for me, for the works that I do. The same testify that the Father has sent me. What a statement. Think of it. The works that I do testify that the Father has sent me. Man can make any kind of a statement, but if God don't back that statement up, you've got a right to say it's wrong. But when God comes around and confirms that statement to be the truth, then it's sin to disbelieve it. For what is sin? Sin is one thing, unbelief. And that's right. And you couldn't say how much of it, how much of that is night. It's all night. And in the daytime, you couldn't say just this much of it is day. It's all day. And Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Faith in God and unbelief, that's the two things. One is sin, and the other one is salvation. Now, in John 5 and 19, Jesus said, or then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Also in verse 30, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, but there is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Why? Because he's vindicating it. See? Now this lets us know that there will be a showdown. And God speaks of the showdown in Deuteronomy chapter 13. He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dream, and giveth a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Notice it's always plural. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams that shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and returned you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now God said he's going to challenge you. He's going to test your faith. He's going to test whether you stick to vindication or whether you just anything goes. Any guy comes along with a vision or a dream, he says, don't pay any attention to it unless it's vindicated. In Hebrews 2 and 1, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us, or confirmed to us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. In other words, God backing them up with vindication, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. See, God backing them up. Now from a guide, Brother Brown said it was a vindication there that there was a living God inside of him. What he testified, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. In other words, God showed him what to do, and he went and just acted it out. He didn't do anything until God told him what to do, or how to do it. Amen. That's the real frank facts of it. If we just move and wait till the Spirit moved us to do it, that's it. And then be so completely lost in Christ that he don't have to shove you around like he does to me. But the first little nod of his head, and you're ready, and you're ready, and nothing's going to stop you because you know that it's the will of God. Now from the 20th century prophet book, Brother Vail wrote it. Brother Branham said that this book would be the greatest asset to his ministry since he came on the field. He said, there are always two men or two groups who demonstrate power, but one has a wrong source of power. The spirit of Antichrist is here as well as the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Antichrist in Satan's prophets is so close to the real and true spirit of God that only the very elect will escape the deception. Matthew 24:22-24 says, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elected. These truly elect ones take the word. When these true elect ones see the prophet and his acts of power, and see that he is right with the word and never deviates, they know that he is of God and they receive him. All that prophet says and does lead them closer to him who will be coming soon. They look for no other vindication. This is the vindication. Now, we are told in the New Testament that God will once again send forth another prophet, and those who do not hear him will be cut off. God does not act, or he does not play games with us. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And in Acts 3:19, he says, repent ye therefore, that means to change your thinking, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now notice the requirements at the hands of an angry God. It's destruction. Destroyed from among the people. This is exactly what we see in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 to 9. It speaks of those who are cut off from the presence of the Lord, and they will be left for the burning. Now from the token, Brother Branham said, and he sent a prophet to them, Moses, with a message identifying God's word. And to identify Moses, he sent a pillar of fire that hung over him. Amen. Then to give him the perfect assurance, he required a token. Amen. There's a messenger, there's a message, and the vindication, and the token. The perfect assurance that they had nothing to worry about. No matter how many plagues strike, what everybody else says, they are sealed away. Now, I believe God's elect are sealed. When the plagues do strike, I don't believe you're going to be caught up. You're going to be caught in those plagues. From the 20th century prophet, William Branham also says that an angel appears to him. He even describes him. Your reaction is up to you. You can believe or disbelieve, but no man has a right to repudiate another, especially if the claimant is on strict Bible grounds. Angelic appearances are positively biblical. A self-witness is absolutely scriptural. God backs up the revelation. As it was with Paul, who came with the complete revelation to the Gentiles, God bearing him witness, both with diverse signs and miracles and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost, so God has borne witness to William Branham, for there has not been one time when the visions failed. Nor has there been one time when he said, "Thus saith the Lord," that the word in his mouth ever failed. Though one might be censured for the following, yet it ought to be said. There are very few scriptural evidences in the Bible to vindicate the revelation ministry of Paul. That God actually gave him the complete revelation he lays claim to has but little phenomenal proof from God. Yet no one doubts, and no one should doubt, the authenticity of the man himself and the revelation. And today, this man, William Branham, has had literally thousands of manifested vindications from God. And with his life containing all the other factors that make up the prophetic office, he ought to receive for what he is. He must be received for what he is. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord in his mouth is the Holy Ghost, is absolutely no different from thus saith the Lord in the mouth of Paul, for it is the same Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has spoken the pillar of fire to Moses, the same spirit that fell at Pentecost as a cloud of fire, and is the same light exactly that appeared to Paul and blinded him and spoke to him. And that light or fire is now with us again, and the voice is the same voice, for the same signs are given as before. And the prophetic utterance never fails. It is thus the rankest unbelief for men to come to this prophet and hear him reveal without one mistake ever the various ailments and problems that beset the supplicants who come for prayer, and then turn from that sign and say that he is a prophet only in discerning, but not a prophet in the word. O faithless one, can you not see that the sign is to attract your attention that you might believe the word? It is the word that counts, and the sign is to lead you to it. But man runs from the truth. Man runs truth to his form as ever he did. When Jesus came, he attracted them by the miracles of healing, the water turning to wine, the loaves and fishes multiplied. But when he began to teach a word that differed from theirs, when he laid out for them the true doctrines, they turned far from him. And so it was that when Reverend Branham first appeared on the scene, thousands were healed with never a miss. Nothing stood before him. Then he came teaching the word. God had sent him with a message, but the message differed radically from that of the organized church messages. For this he was repudiated, but God remains true. He that believes his prophets shall prosper. You know, your young men ought to take hearken to that word. He that believes God's prophets shall prosper. From expectations, he said, gifts and callings are without repentance. There is a spirit that's in the church. That's true, such as gifts of prophecy, healing, and so forth, but they're in the entire body. They may fall upon one person tonight, a prophecy, and it might not never happen on that person again. He might be somewhere else in the body. And those spirits are supposed to be judged. Let one speak to two or three, Paul said. Now, those are the spirits of the gifts that's in the church, but the only person that has a right to say, thus saith the Lord, is a vindicated prophet. You never seen anybody judging Isaiah or Jeremiah or those people. They were prophets, foreordained and born in the world to be prophets, and they foresaw the things by a vision and then said, thus saith the Lord, for the Lord had already said it. So what the church needs today is a good old-fashioned teaching of the gospel. That's right. To nowhere, and I don't mean just educated teaching, I mean spiritual teaching. Some people speaks about God and knows nothing of him. See? You must get down and deal with the actual spirit itself and see, you see, to know what you're speaking of. And from the message expectation, he said, now Moses could only perform these miracles, but the people had to believe him. That was the vindication that he was sent of God. You understand? It's a vindicated his word to be true. If any man say anything and God testifies not that, then the man is wrong. But if the man says something and God testifies behind that, then that man is right. See? Not only once, but over and over and over. It has to be. Now, Moses did that and proved it to the people. Now, rest assured one thing, as William Branham said, the denominations will not take the vindication of the word because their minds were already made up. They're so stuck in their traditions. From the latest in Church Age book, we read, page 325, Jesus called John the Baptist Elijah. In Matthew 17:12, but I say unto you that Elijah has already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. The reason that he called John Elijah was because the same spirit that was upon Elijah had come back upon John, even as that spirit that had come back upon Elisha after the reign of King Ahab. Now once again that spirit will come back upon another man just before Jesus comes. He will be a prophet. He will be vindicated as such by God. Jesus himself, since Jesus himself in the flesh won't be here to vindicate him as he did John, it will be done by the Holy Spirit, so that this prophet's ministry will be attended by great and wonderful manifestations. As a prophet, every revelation will be vindicated, for every revelation will come to pass. Wonderful acts of power will be performed at his commands in faith. Then will be brought forth the message that God has given him in the Word to turn the people back to the truth and the true power of God. The true power of God. Some will listen, but the majority will run true to form and reject him. And that's happened. From harvest time, we read, "Watch now as we hurry up. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will teach you all things whatsoever I taught. Oh my, bearing all remembrance to you, what I." Bible. If you'll turn loose from every creed and everything else and hold on to the Word, God is obligated to take care of his Word. From this day the Scripture is fulfilled, he said, now to preach it. As I said a while ago, if you preach anything and it's the gospel truth, then God's obligated to vindicate that. From events made clear by prophecy, he said, now, how he knowed where he was standing. He knowed exactly. He had heard from God, and it was exactly with the Word, so he didn't care what the people said. And he preached it and prophesied it anyhow. And watch, when a man stands for what is truth, then God's obligated to vindicate that man that has the truth. Now, in getting back to our subject on who is this Melchizedek. Paragraph 20, Brother Branham says, "And so, that you might have confidence and know that that was the same God that said to me up there, where there was no squirrels," he says, "speak and say where they'll be." And three straight times it happened. Now, if he can, by that same word, create something that isn't there, how much more will this hold fast at the day of judgment, see? People were there to see these things and know, as Paul said in those days, these men with him who felt the earth shake and didn't hear the voice, but they seen the pillar of fire. Now, Brother Brown is making reference here to the story in the book of Acts, where Paul alone has full view and understanding of what took place between him and the pillar of fire, and yet God left witnesses of this event. Now, I'm just going to say one thing. If you're looking to find fault, you're going to find it. I've got a book that thick at home, 2 inches thick. It's called The Alleged Discrepancies in the Bible. That thick of alleged discrepancies in the Bible. But notice it says alleged. And what the book does is it proves that these discrepancies are not real discrepancies. And I'll show you what I'm talking about here. In Acts 22:1, because look, we're let's face it. Let's come down right and face the bullet. We have to take that man's word that he spoke those squirrels into existence. Were you there? No, you weren't. Was anybody there? No, they weren't. Brother Brown came out of the woods with the three squirrels. The brothers that had been there, they weren't with him when he spoke the squirrels. They just saw him with the three squirrels. Now, you can walk away and say, well, see, oh, what else did he say that was just him and him alone? All right. I'll give you another one to stumble you if you want to be stumbled. Brother Brown said, I was caught up into that cloud. I was caught up into that cloud. That's where he gave me the revelation of the seven seals. Now, you believe it? Well, who was there? Who saw? There's brothers out with him, but they were on the other side of the mountain. Anybody can claim anything after the fact, brother, sister. But when you have thus saith the Lord, tens of thousands of times, and it never fails, I think I'd take the man's word that he was caught up into that constellation. It's like I said to the man the other day. I said, show me where you've been vindicated. I said, how dare you come against a vindicated prophet of God? He's vindicated. Show me where your vindication's at. Show me one miracle God performed through you. Show me one person that was raised from the dead. Come on. And then you tell me your theology is right and he's off the word? Prove it. Prove it. Well, they can't. And then they try to take the scripture and say, God died on the cross. Trinitarians. God died. Their God did die on the cross. So did the oneness. Their God did die. My Bible says he's immortal. He's the only immortal potentate. Now, what does the word immortal mean? You can't die. So if he's the immortal potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he can't die. Well, my God can't die. Their God dies a death. He raises himself up. It's about as silly a thing as I could ever imagine, anybody raising themselves from the dead. Okay. When the Bible specifically says God raised him from the dead. So if God raised him from the dead, then it wasn't God that died, was it? I mean, look, it's just lunacy. It's idiocy. Their theology. But anyway. So Brother Van says, we go on. Okay, in the book of Acts 22. Paul speaking here. He says, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born of in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there shall it be told thee of all things which are anointed for thee to know, or to do. And when I could not see the glory for that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and what thou hast heard. Notice, what thou hast seen and what thou hast heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now I want to add something here, and that is this. The book of Acts is believed by Christians, all Christians, to be the inspired word of God, is it not? Do you believe then that God can say one thing and completely contradict it in another verse, in the same book even? Yet I can show you where there is what seems to be an inconsistency between Paul's testimony here and what is told of the event by the writer of the book of Acts itself, as seen in chapter 9. So if you turn with me to chapter 9, we read, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into chains unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So far, it's the same thing. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now so far the story seems about the same. But notice, let's read on. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now we read in chapter 9, verse 22, they didn't hear a voice. Is that what he said? He said, And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now we read in chapter 9, that was chapter 22, now we read in chapter 9, And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. Now, if we are going to become stumbled by what might seem to be an inconsistency in the Scripture, then there is no way that we'll ever make it. Because God has given us a word which outwardly appears to be quite flawed and full of inconsistencies. As I said earlier, I have a book that is 2 inches thick called Alleged Discrepancies of the Bible, and the author in this book shows what is an alleged discrepancy is not a discrepancy at all, but merely a misconstruing of the intent of the passage. In this book, the author, John W. Haley, speaks of this alleged discrepancy in the reporting of the same events here in the book of Acts as follows. And I'll quote from this book, page 359 of his book. He said, In Acts 9 and 7 and Acts 22 and 9, the Greek word akou, like our word here, has two distinct meanings. Number one is to perceive sound, and number two is to understand. Number one is, if I say, Don, did you hear? You say, are you thinking in terms of, well, did I hear his voice? Did I hear sounds? Yes, I heard. Now I say, but did you understand? Oh, well, maybe I didn't understand. Derek, could you please say something in Polish? Say, praise the Lord. Okay, Don, did you hear what he said? Ron, did you understand what he said? Okay, so you see then, one scripture says they heard, in other words, they heard the sound. The other says, Paul, when he's testifying, says, but they didn't understand what was being said. It was to me. So here we have in this hour, we have William Branham come along. And he tells us things, Brother Bear was there in the room. The angel of the Lord appeared and wrote on the wall and said, Go west. He turned to Brother Bailey and said, Did you see him? Did you see it? And Brother Bailey said, What? He said, The angel of the Lord just wrote on the wall and told me to go west. Did you see it? And Brother Bailey said, No, but I saw one who did. Eddie Biscoe said when he was in the car and the pillar fire came in, the angel of the Lord came in the car. Brother Bailey was in there. He said, Brother Bailey's whiskers stood out straight like a hunted animal. That's the same term Brother Vale used. Like a hunted animal, Brother Van looked. How many ever, at nighttime you're driving, and right there alongside the road is a deer with his eyes wide open. Those lights flash on him, he's just stunned. It's like Brother Branham was stunned. Yet he comes to us with what appears to be inconsistency sometimes. I believe with all my heart God used it that way to stumble the people. Purposely. Why? Because Jesus Christ is a rock of offense, a stumbling stone. See? Now, now, the reason I bring this up is because if we are to understand vindication, we must also understand that although God has vindicated His Word, this Bible, to be His voice to us, that we must also understand that what may appear outwardly to be inconsistencies are not inconsistencies at all. In Isaiah, God Himself is called a rock of offense. In Isaiah 8, verse 13, Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. A God who's a stumbling stone. Absolutely right. Jesus said, judge not the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He said, rightly dividing the word of truth. See? In Romans 9, Paul calls the Word of God a rock of offense and a stumbling stone. Verse 31, he says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed," which means they will not be confused. There it is. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and 7, "Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So these are children of disobedience. They get stumbled. And they don't look to vindication. Jesus himself said in Matthew 21, verse 44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." It'll destroy them. When 1977 came forward, there was a man who prior to that time had a big quote book. I've got the quote book at home. It's all about the return ministry and everything else. That man left the message after 1977. Not only did he leave the message, but now he's out there trying to prove that Brother Branham was off his rocker. The man got... Look, if the man would have come and dashed himself against the Word, he would have been okay. He would have been broken, humble, contrite spirit. But because he didn't, because he was proud and arrogant and disagreeable, the Word smote him good. See? Now, the reason I bring this up is because God's Word is a stumbling stone, as Peter said, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the Word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And the key here is that it is thus to those who were appointed to stumble. The elect are not appointed. They are not ordained to stumble. Now then, what we are looking at is vindication. William Branham, as all other prophets of God, said things in such a way that it caused some to stumble and others to disregard what he had said altogether because it ran contrary to their theology. But what he is addressing to us through the choice of these words is that what he is saying is, look, I did not want to do this. It is not my idea to give blanket clemency to these people, although I love you all dearly, but the same one who told me to speak to squirrels and came into existence and then did it is the same one who said, forgive them of their adultery. Now, I think it is quite strange that those men who have made it their calling in life to try and refute Brother Branham and his doctrine, and those who have made it their calling to try and disprove Brother Branham as being from God, they seem to strike at the Godhead more than anything else. Had Brother Branham claimed to be a Trinitarian as they are, they would have left him alone altogether. But because he did not believe as they do, they have kicked up their heels against him. And thus they look for inconsistencies in things he taught to try to prove that he was off the word. But what only tells me, that only tells me that the message is the true word because it has become a rock of offense to them who stumble at the word. Besides the Godhead, they chose to pick apart his view of 1977. Now, I will admit, have to admit that Brother Branham said some things about 1977 that could be very stumbling if you are able to be stumbled. From the message Condemnation by Representation, he said, "Then I seen the United States as a smoldering, burnt-over place. It will be near the end. Then I've got in parentheses, I predict this will take place. Now remember, that's what the Lord showed, but I predicted that this will take place before 77. Upon this prediction I base because of the onrushing slot that's coming now. How fast that is moving. How long it'll take till this nation meets its place. Because of the way things were moving, you know, when you look at 1933, and you look at the technology between 33 and 65, or what do you say this, in 1960. I mean, by then they're already talking about men on the moon and everything else. Just, poof, he thought it had to be. He couldn't see it going any further. From conference with God, he said, "Then I turned to look and I seen the United States was a smoldering, something had burned it up. And down beneath there," I said, not in the trance, but I predict. Remember this, I guess this is tape two. I predict that these things will take place between now and 1933 and 1977, which will give us 16 more years if my prediction strikes right. Now, There were seven things spoken of that would happen. Five of them has already happened. There's two left to take place. It'll be that way. That's in the name of the Lord, it shall be that way. But he didn't say it'll be in that time, in the name of the Lord. Now, let's read the next one from the Ephesian church age. And at 1906, the Laodicean church age set in. And I don't know when it'll end, but I predict it'll be done by 1977. I predict, not the Lord told me, but I predicted according to a vision that was showed me some years ago, that five of these things is already, out of seven, has already taken place. Now, from Laodicean church age, he said, we believe that the Laodicean church age started in 1906, and I predict, now remember, predict, especially you listening at the tapes, I don't say it will be, but predict that it will end by 1977, that the church will go completely into apostasy and shall be ousted out of the mouth of God, and the second coming or the rapture of Christ might come any time. Now, I could miss that a year. I can miss it 20 years. I could miss it 100 years. I don't know where. But I just predict that according to a vision he showed me. And taking the time and the way it's progressing, I say it'll be sometime between 33 and 77. At least this great nation is going to strike a war that's going to blow it to bits. See? Now, that's pretty close. It's awful close. And I could be wrong. I'm predicting. Everybody understands, say amen, if you do. So what's he saying there? I'm not sure about the date, but I know the event will happen. From 70 weeks of Daniel, said, now counting on the time, we find that we have exactly, listen, 17 years left. We will have the same span of time given to us as God dealing with us in the power of the Holy Spirit since AD 33 until 1977. The same span of time, 1954 years. God deals with us the same as he did with the Jews. See? How about that? Now, mark down in your book a little scripture here that I want to give you. Leviticus 25, begin with the 8th verse. God calls a jubilee every 49th year. And the 50th year was a jubilee. And we know that. We understand that. From the first jubilee of Leviticus 25 and 8, in 1977 will be the 70th jubilee, making exactly 3,430 years. Jubilee means the going up, the release. And from 70 weeks of Daniel, it says, and here comes around and shows, and then I predict, I never said the Lord told me that, but standing that morning in the church, I said, the way progress. I got back to one end of the wall and run to the other end of the wall, and I said, the way progress is going, I predict that the time, I don't know why I'm saying it, but I predict that that'll happen between right now, 1933 and 1977. And not knowing it, God knows my heart, I never noted until yesterday that 1977 is the Jubilee. And exactly the same amount of time out that he give with Israel and everything at the end. So we're at, and here we are at the end of the age, at the coming in of the 70th week. We don't know what time that the church will be gone. Oh my, what can we do, friends? Where are we at? Do you see where we are now? Now, I do not want anyone to go away misunderstanding this. The tape's still playing. I don't want anyone to misunderstand it. Don't misunderstand now and say, Brother Branham said Jesus will come in 1977. I never said no such thing. Jesus may come today, but I have predicted that between 33 and 77 something would take place. And these things that I've seen come to pass in a vision would take place, and five of them has already taken place. Now, the other big thing that they're trying to nail him on is his dates. They say that he could not have been heavily into hog hunting, as I mentioned before, because, you know, that was out of season. But I believe the Lord does things purposely to stumble those who do not believe. Didn't Jesus turn the 12? Did he turn to the 12 when the 70 had left him? To give him something to choke on? In John 6 and 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, when he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Brother Branham said they wanted to call him a vampire. He said, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What? And if you see the Son of Man ascending up from where he came before, from where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto them, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of the Father. From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil. After Peter just got done saying, Lord, where are we going to go? We know you're the Christ. He said, yeah, but you know, one of you 12 is the devil. Nice guy. I think he could probably rub you a lot worse than I can. He'd be more direct. See? Now, in getting back to our message, I believe God does things and has his prophets say things in such a way as to purposely stumble those who are not ordained to make it all the way through. In paragraph 21 of Who Is This Melchizedek, Brother Brown continues by saying, it done me good, though after it was over, to see husbands and wives that I know is genuine Christians hugging one another and weeping. And listen, friends, God confirms his word with signs and vindication to prove that it's right. The spoken word. So we see Brother Branham was letting us know, look, marriage and divorce and what was said about it was thus saith the Lord. And God backed it up and vindicated. He said, don't do it again. Now finally in closing, from looking away to Jesus, he said, it is so sacred that I mustn't say much about it. As he told me in the beginning, he said, say nothing of it. You remember that years ago, it speaks of itself, but I've tried to explain that to others, and I made a mistake. This will be the thing that, to my opinion, I don't say the Lord tells me this, but this will be the thing that will start the rapturing faith for the going away, see? Now, and I must lay quiet for a little while. Now remember, and who's listening to these tapes, you might see such a change in my ministry right away, dropping back. Not going up, but dropping back. We're right at the age now, and it can't go any further. We have to wait here just a minute until this happens over here to catch up. Then the time comes, but it's thoroughly identified. There's coming a time upon this nation to where this nation is going to exercise all the power that the beast has had before, which was pagan Rome, when it becomes papal Rome. See? That this nation will do that. Revelation 13 plainly explains it. The Lamb came up out of the earth. The other beast came up out of the water, thickness and multitudes of people. This Lamb came up where there was no people. A Lamb represents religion, the Lamb of God. And remember, it spoke like a Lamb. It was a Lamb. And then after a while, it received power and spoke like a dragon and exercised all the power, the dragon had before it. And the dragon is Rome always. So don't you see Roman denomination, a marked Protestant denomination, an image under the beast, making a power that'll force all Protestants like a union. You'll have to be in this council of churches or you won't be able to have fellowship. Well, it's practically that way now. You can't go to a church and preach unless you have a fellowship card or some identification. And now on persons like ourselves, we're going to be cut out of all that altogether. That's exactly because they won't be able to do it. It's tightening. And then when that time comes and the press comes to a place to where you're pressed out, then watch. What I'm fixing to tell you in a few minutes, watch the third pull then. It'll be absolutely to the totally lost, but it will be for the bride and the church. Now we're closer than it seems to be. I don't know when, but it's real, real close. I may be building a platform for someone else to step on. I may be taken before that time. I don't know. And that time may be this coming week that the Holy Spirit will come with and bring Jesus Christ. He may come this next week. He may come yet tonight. I don't know when he will come. He doesn't tell us that. But I do believe that we are so close that I would never die with old age, yet at 54 years old, I'd never die with old age until he's here. See? Unless I am shot or killed or something or other, some other way killed, just old age wouldn't kill me until he comes. And I believe that, and I want to say this. I have never said it before, but according to the scripture, according to what He said 33 years ago on the river, there in 1933 rather, what he said, everything has happened just exactly. I may not do it, but this message will introduce Jesus Christ to the world. For as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming, so is the message to forerun the second coming. And John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. See, so it's paralleled it in every way, and I know it will. The message will go on. So what do we have? We have a Methodist in the White House. Now, what is the key to Methodism? It's works, right? Works-based religion. And what do they do? Who set up all the food chains and all the soup suppers and all that? It was under Wesley, under the works programs. See? And what's he got for a Secretary of State? An Assembly of God. A Pentecostal. Haters of William Branham. Now, so everything's there. It's all done. Now, whether the Lord allows 4 more years, the Depression to hit, and then Hillary Clinton to take over, we don't know. She might, that woman being raised up might have already been fulfilled. Brother Brown said it could be the Catholic Church. He said it also could be a wicked woman, beautiful wicked woman. She's already been president. Not by title, but by usurpation. Is it later than we think? It comes to the point where we've got a vindicated prophet. Either he's vindicated or he's not. If he's not vindicated, then I'd say when he says 1977, I'd say he's a false prophet. Forget him. But the fact is, God vindicated the man. And the man said, look, God didn't tell me to say 77. He told me these things are going to happen. They will happen. He said, now my calculation is that they'll happen by 77, based on the way things are going. After 1960, when he said those things, he came back and said, you know, the way things are slowing down a little bit. My ministry's backing off. He said, you know, it could be a little bit more time. He said, now if I'm not the one that's to lead you to Christ and to introduce Christ, he said, you know, that I'm just making a platform for that person to come. But I believe before this all ends, Christ will be introduced to this world. And I believe in 63, that was fulfilled. Christ has come in the form of the Word revealed. The Holy Spirit Himself has come. He's been revealed. I don't care.